Happy Easter. He is risen. Hey, I want to read to you from the scriptures from the Gospel of John this morning. Just listen to this. It says, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut tight where the disciples were, for they were afraid, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples, then they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. It's the word of God. We're going to dive back into it some more in a moment here. Hey, I invited someone to lunch at my house today, Easter lunch. I sent them an invite early this week, texted them, said, hey, I was thinking about you, didn't know if you had plans or a place to be. I cared about you. I just wanted to see if you wanted to come and join us. His name was Josh. He's our student pastor. He didn't reply. I asked him later, and he said he was weighing his options still, so I don't know how many of you are like this. I found that a lot of us don't like to commit until we're sure of the conditions. Are you like that? You get invited to a party and you're thinking like, I want to know who's going to be there. When does it start? How do I dress? I don't want to be overdressed. I don't want to be underdressed. Should I eat first? Do I need to bring a snack with me? What if I'm not having a good time? How do I get out? All right? How many of you are like that? You need all the details before you can give your yes to the party. Yeah. The rest of you just like to live dangerously, right? You're party animals. We love you, but some of us, we don't like to put our yes forward until we're sure of the details. And I think that that's not just true socially. I think it's also something that's true spiritually. There are a lot of times where a lot of us, we want to say yes to God. We want to step forward in faith with God, but we want to be sure of the conditions first. We want to know, like, God, what are you going to do? What's it going to look like if I say yes to you? Where is it going to lead? What's it going to cost me? You know, God, I've got some prayers I've been praying. I need some answers first, and I need Jesus to start working on my timeline. I don't know what he's looking at, but my timeline needs to be worked out, and then I'm ready to go forward. We won't say those things out loud, but our hearts will do that kind of thing with Jesus sometimes, won't they? Yeah. We're going to work on that today. That's where Thomas was in John chapter 20. Grab your Bible and find John chapter 20 in the New Testament. And today I've got a message called For the Doubters in the Room. It's for the doubters in the room. All the doubters, raise your hands. You don't want to do it, do you? You don't want to do it. Here's the truth, though. Every one of us, in some measure, in some way, carry some doubt in our journey. Like, none of us can escape that quiet voice that says to us sometimes, it whispers, maybe God's not listening, you know, or maybe God doesn't care about what you're going through right now, or maybe you've heard the voice that says, maybe God doesn't exist at all. None of us are immune to hearing that whisper. Whether you're a Christian or not, all of us carry some measure of doubt at different points in our journey. We're going to work on that today. If you got John 20 open, say, I've got it. Okay, let's look at verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came to them. So the other disciples, they've seen the resurrected Jesus, but Thomas, he hasn't, right? Look at verse 25. So the other disciples were saying to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hand the imprint of the nails, and unless I put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Do you hear the word that drives the whole response? What's the word? Unless. He says, unless. Thomas is famous for doubt. In fact, when I said his name earlier, some of you probably already were thinking of the word that goes with Thomas. We know him as what? Doubting Thomas. But the truth is, he's not the only doubter in the gospel, and he's not the only doubter in this room. If you're taking notes on Easter Sunday, I want you to write this down this morning. This is true for all of us. Our hearts set conditions for belief. Our hearts can create conditions for believing, right? Verse 24 says, Thomas wasn't there. He didn't see what the others saw. But remember, verse 19 says, when Jesus first appeared to them, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. They were shut up close, and they were afraid. They were not expecting. They were not anticipating a resurrected Jesus, even though he said that's what he would do. So Thomas isn't the only struggler. He's not the only one wrestling with faith and with doubt. In fact, you can just broaden and widen the doubt among the people of God. You think about John the Baptist. You guys remember him? He was the one who was the forerunner of Jesus, and he was the most confident of all people. He would run around saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And people thought he was nuts, but he was adamant. Jesus has come, and it's all about him. And yet, Luke 7 says there was a time in his life, near the end of his life, when he was wrestling with doubt, and he had some questions for Jesus about if he was really him or not. And in Mark 16, there's a story where Mary Magdalene went to the empty tomb, expecting to see a dead body there, but instead she found the risen Christ there. And it says she ran to the disciples to tell them, and it says when they heard he was alive and he had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And so then doubting Peter, you heard of him? Doubting John, they raced towards the empty tomb because they had to see with their own eyes. They could not believe the tomb was actually empty. So let's be truth tellers on Easter Sunday. Doesn't matter who you are or where you've been, everyone experiences doubt at some point or another. And sometimes doubt comes for different reasons. It might come because life didn't turn out the way you thought it would. When you were young, you thought life was going to look like this, and then, hey, life hit, and it didn't. And you begin to shake a little bit in your faith, in your view of God, in your relationship with him. And doubt can come when God doesn't act the way that you think he ought to act. I think you should act a little more like this, but God isn't acting that way. And so you begin to doubt him. Maybe doubt rises when our expectations on life and how things are going and where they're going begin to collapse. And I think all of those things can make sense in this story because Thomas, among the disciples, he knows at least two things. He knows first, dead people usually don't get out of the grave, right? And so he has a reason to doubt. And then second, he knows no matter how many times Jesus told the disciples, this is what's going to happen and this is what it will look like, they still had another picture of what a Messiah would look like. They had a different picture of what victory would look like and what redemption would look like and what a kingdom breaking through would look like. And then Jesus was crucified and all of their expectations were shot. I think Thomas might have been someone who really wanted to believe. I think he wanted to believe, but maybe his heart was a little broken and his mind was a little blown. This isn't the way I thought things were going to go. And I think what that means is he's just human. And what happens when doubt creeps into the human heart can become dangerous when it begins creating conditions on our faith and on our belief. That's what happens in verse 25. Unless I see, unless I put my finger, unless I put my hand here, I will not, I cannot, I won't be a believing person. He doesn't say, I'm struggling. He doesn't say, I'm unsure and I'm wrestling. He doesn't even say, Lord, I believe, but would you help the parts of me that struggle to believe? He just says, unless I get things in this way, I will not believe. That's what happens when doubt is left to itself. And it's introduced sometimes in confusion. It's introduced sometimes in disappointment or in some personal injury or hurt that we experience. It starts as doubt, but then if it's left alone, it begins to harden into conditions. Unless I see it, God, unless you can explain it to me and I can really understand it, unless you begin to work the way I think you should work, unless you answer my prayer in the way that I think it should be answered, we begin to, our hearts create conditions on our faith and our belief. And maybe this morning you came with questions or you came with some skepticism or maybe you brought doubts or disappointments or confusion about some things. And here's all I want you to hear is you are not alone. You're in very good company, not just in this story, but with us as well. Everyone experiences doubt. Where doubt becomes dangerous, though, is when it begins to lord over our life and determine where our trust is. And that's where Thomas is in the story. And I think that's where a lot of us end up as well, where our doubts begin to rule our lives. So what do we do when doubt creeps in? How do we handle that? That's what I want to work on with you this morning. What do we do when doubt comes in? I tell you, one of the most dangerous things that you can do is pull away and just try to deal with it yourself. If you're taking notes, write this down. Don't deal with doubt alone. Simple, right? Don't deal with doubt alone. I think Thomas is going to learn that lesson in this story. Look at verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, he was not with them when Jesus came. Now, we're not told why he wasn't with them. We're not told where he was or what he was doing at the time. John doesn't give us those kinds of details, but he does make the point that Thomas missed Jesus because Thomas was not in the room. He was absent at this gathering. The other disciples got to see Jesus, right? He did not. That matters Because when we have doubts or any kind of shaking in our life and we are apart from the people of God, we are apart from the place of God, what happens is those things begin to get weightier in our life and it gets darker. The doubt gets darker. And that's why I think Hebrews 10 says, let us not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some. Let us not stop coming together as some people do. It's not about church attendance and getting a certificate that you have perfect attendance. It's not about checking some spiritual checkbox to make sure you've proved yourself or you've earned something. What it is about what the human heart does when we drift away from the people of God. And I can tell you, I have got perfect attendance. I don't know if you guys know that. I just thought I'd brag on myself this morning. Perfect attendance on Sundays, a lot of years running here. But I can still tell you this, that I have a lot of times when I do struggle, when life doesn't work out the way that I thought it was going to work out, and when I thought a thing was going to go this way and it goes that way, and it creates some dissonance in my life, and there is a shaking underneath my feet. And I can tell you from experience, the worst thing I've done in those times is pull away from Christian community. Because how many of you know you can be present but not fully present? You know that? When I take away my vulnerability and I say, I'm just going to deal with this on my own, that's one of the most dangerous things that I can do when I'm dealing with doubt. That's what Thomas does here in this story. He missed the first appearance because he wasn't with the people of God. Here's what I love, though. Look at verse 26. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. He was with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. 8 days later, Thomas is back in the room with them, and I love it. Because Thomas is not where they are spiritually. They have different experiences. The rest of them believe in Thomas. He has not. They've seen Jesus and he has not. They have been celebrating for a week and Thomas has been living in conditional faith. Unless God does this, I will not believe. And yet they're all together. And I love that because it tells us a couple of things. It tells us that the other disciples were still making room for people in the room who were not at the same place as they were spiritually. And it also means that Thomas had enough sense that he wanted to draw close to people who had experienced something with God that he had not experienced. And there's a couple of lessons in there. There's a lesson for each side of the room. If you're a doubter, don't disappear, okay? Don't. If you're in a season of doubting, don't disappear. And if you're a believer, don't you dare make a doubter feel like they're unwelcome or unsafe or they don't belong here. Right? Because in this room, in John 20, these people had very different places spiritually. There were some who were rejoicing and one who was resisting. Some who were celebrating and ready to move forward and one who says, I can't take one step forward from this place. And yet they remained together. And that's the way the church should always be. We should always be a people who hold on to the truth, who hold on to the gospel, but who also make room for those who are struggling and wrestling. We make room for doubting. We make room for questions and make room for curiosity because when, I've experienced this, when we doubt alone, our fears grow bigger, our own voice gets louder in our head, and the pain that we experience begins to talk like it's the only truth and it's the whole truth, but it's not. But when we are with the people of God dealing with our doubt, what you find is you're surrounded. You're surrounded. There's prayer all around you. There's worship all around you. There are testimonies all around you of people who in a hard time put their faith forward and found God to be faithful in that moment. There are people all around you who want to hold you up when you feel like you can't hold yourself up any longer. I have found if you deal with doubt on your own, in isolation, it always gets darker, it always gets heavier, but if you deal with it with Jesus and with his people, it can lead to deeper faith. And that's what it does with Thomas. Thomas is back in the room, and he has his questions, he has his doubts, but Jesus comes again, and he goes directly to Thomas. Thomas has been stuck in, unless this, then I will not, and his unless is about to come face to face with the resurrected Christ. Look at verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, reach here. Come on, guy. Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Buddy, reach here with your hand and put it to my side and do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Here's a third thing I want you to hear this morning if you're taking notes. Don't let doubt lead to disbelief. Simple stuff here. Don't let your doubt lead to disbelief. I want you to notice, Jesus comes to Thomas and he gives him an answer, but it's not an explanation of everything. It is a revelation of himself. He doesn't, in this moment, answer every question Thomas has, every curiosity, every struggle. He doesn't give him an answer for every one of those things, but what he does is he gives him himself. He gives him a picture, a reality, an experience of who he is, proven by what he has done. See the wounds that bought your peace. Jesus shows up for Thomas. And he shows up for Thomas because Thomas doesn't just need data. Thomas needs Jesus. And that's what we need too. We need an experience with the resurrected Christ. And I think what we think we need is all the answers to what God is doing in every situation. We ask for it, but what often God does instead is he gives us something deeper. He gives us a personal experience with who he is, proven by what he has done. He doesn't give us simply an explanation. He gives us a deep revelation. And here, I think about how personal it is when he comes to Thomas. Remember, he was not in the room physically when Thomas said the words, "Unless I see and touch the nail-scarred hands, unless I place my hand in the wound on his side, I will not believe." Jesus was not physically in the room, but that doesn't mean Jesus was absent. He wasn't unknowing, he wasn't uncaring, because when Jesus comes to Thomas, almost word for word, he meets Thomas in the place of his struggle. I love it. He wasn't indifferent, and he wasn't uncaring, and he wasn't, you know, we get sometimes a reputation that is often true. We're harsh, or we're condemning, or we might be shaming. That's not Jesus. That's not our Lord. That's not our King. He doesn't condemn Thomas. How dare you? He doesn't shame him. I can't believe you. But he comes with peace, and he comes with truth, and he comes with wounds that are the marks of sacrificial love, and he comes with a call on Thomas's life. He says, "Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." Not stop having questions. Not even cut it out, Thomas, you're being silly. You should believe like everyone else. He says to him, don't be unbelieving, Thomas. Be believing, Thomas. And I think that's so important, because I have people ask me from time to time, they ask, is it a sin to doubt? Have you ever thought about that when you've maybe wrestled with some things of faith and you thought, is it wrong for me even to ask this question? Have you ever wondered that? Is it a sin to doubt? I think we should answer that clearly, and I think we should answer it carefully. I'd tell you three things. I'd tell you first, having questions is not the same thing as having hardened unbelief. It's different. Having questions is not the same thing as having hardened unbelief. I'll also tell you that being curious about a thing is not the same thing as rejecting Jesus. If you're like, did Jesus really do that? Did God really mean that? Is this really the way it works? That's not the same thing as rejecting Jesus outright. And I would also tell you this, I have found that wrestling with faith, even that wrestle and that struggle with doubt, can be the pathway into deeper faith. And here, that's what's happening with Thomas. He has questions, and Jesus doesn't criticize or shame him, but he does caution him. He doesn't say, stop doubting, but he does say, don't be unbelieving, Thomas. Be believing, because doubt can be a doorway into another place, but disbelief can become a home that you move into and you just stay. I found doubt can be the path to wrestling your way toward Jesus, but disbelief can be a condition that you find yourself in and root yourself in and say, I just never will leave this place again. And I find it ironic. I was thinking about this week. I find it ironic how often we will doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. Did you catch that? We can have things that we have believed for a long time in our life, but then when something shakes it, we'll be so quick to toss it out and say, well, I don't know if that I believe that anymore. And yet, the smallest thing causes some doubt in our life, and now we allow that thing to be the controlling force and the controlling voice over our life. We're quick to doubt our beliefs and to believe our doubts. I think that's why in the Old Testament, Solomon said in Proverbs 3, we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. It's wise words. Why? Well, because I've got to decide at some point. There's a choice. Am I going to build my life on the words of God, on the revealed nature, character, and will of God, or am I going to build my life on my whims and how I feel on a random Tuesday? There's a choice that has to be made. At some point, I'm going to have to choose to believe my beliefs and to doubt my doubts. And Thomas is here, and he had doubt, but here's the recipe. He had doubt, but he still made room for Jesus. And he still made room for Christian community, and he still made room for truth to confront him in the place of struggle in his life. And so because of that, his doubt didn't destroy his faith. In fact, by the grace of Jesus, it deepened his faith. That's what we see here in verse 28. It says, Thomas answered Jesus. Look at this. He goes, my Lord and, this is huge, my God. It's a far cry from unless I will never, right? Now he says, my Lord and my God. And you might miss the significance of this. Did you know this is the first time that someone in the Gospels has so clearly stated that Jesus is God? Yeah. Like even when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the saving one. He says, you're the Son of God, okay? But not until this moment when Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God, has someone said so clearly to Jesus or about Jesus, you are God. And I love that because for a while it seems like Thomas's faith was behind all of the other disciples. But when he encountered Jesus in a real and honest way, it's like he slingshotted past them and now his faith is driving ahead. And in fact, he didn't just catch up. He moved to such a place that among all of these men in the room, the apostles, they would go out from here and begin to share their witness around the world. And of all the men in the room, Thomas would geographically go the farthest sharing the message of Christ. He would go all the way to India, where churches today still trace their roots to the witness of Thomas coming to that place. And that's so cool because then we see that the guy who was the slowest to believe went the furthest with his belief. And some of us need to hear that because sometimes we have felt like we're the slowest to believe, right? You've seen someone else worshiping. You've heard their prayers. They've explained doctrine that you can't even pronounce. And you're going, I just feel like I'm so far behind them. And you look at Thomas and you go, the guy who was slowest to come to the picture is the one who was driven to go the furthest. That means God's not done with your story. Wherever you are now, he has more for you. He's going to do more in you if you will rest in him, if you will rely in him, if you will place your faith in him. He's going to do great and wondrous things for the glory of Jesus. And here's where the story lands. It's awesome. Verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? And then he turns the picture a little bit and he says, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. He takes the spotlight off of Thomas and he places the spotlight on everyone who would come after Thomas, who wouldn't touch the wounds, who wouldn't see with physical eyes, who would only hear the witness of others and read of the revelation, the way Jesus has revealed himself in the Gospels here and come to believe. He's talking about people like you and me. And that's important because this story isn't here now just for us to admire Thomas and say, what a turnaround story, what a transformation, how cool. But it's here for those of us who struggle, honestly, who wrestle, who carry some amount of doubt, that we, even though we might not see with physical eyes, might see the revelation of Jesus in this story and hear the call, and that we might believe in the risen Christ today. And so today, maybe you came with questions and you still have them. I didn't answer your questions. Maybe you've got some skepticism or some doubt. Maybe there's a gap between your expectations on life and the experience you have, and you're just working in the middle, and in the middle, you've come to some kind of conditions of unless this, then I cannot say yes to God or step forward with God. And maybe that has made you feel at some moment like an outsider. I don't know if I belong here. Or like there's something wrong with me if everyone else is like, they're so excited and they believe, but I don't have that kind of confidence in me. I think this story shows us that's not God's feelings about you, and those feelings are not what he would lay on you. He would come to you and say, come and see me, come and believe on me. And so I don't know today what your unless is. I don't know if it's unless I see this work or I understand why life is the way that it is, or unless, God, you begin to do things more the way I think that they ought to be done, unless that, I don't know what your unless is, but the good news of Easter is that Jesus still comes for doubters. He still reveals himself in marks and wounds of sacrificial love, and he still invites us, calls us to not be unbelieving, but to believe. And I pray today, even if it's not your moment to get all of the questions that you hold answered, that today would be the day that you stop letting doubt be the Lord over your life. It's a bad Lord. And I pray today would be the day that you might loosen your grip on the conditions that you have set on faith. And maybe today would be the day that your unless becomes my Lord and my God. So even if you're holding questions this morning, even if you've been wrestling in a season or for your whole life with some questions, I pray you would know this, that Jesus is God, that he died for sinners, he rose from the dead, and he is worthy of your trust. And even with other questions, if you can know those things, trust him, come to him, follow him, surrender to him. And as you do, allow him to answer your questions as you walk together, and he has all eternity to answer those questions. Isn't that good news? Yeah. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And I want that blessing on every one of your lives. Can I pray for you this morning? Father, I thank you for these who have come today, and we sit under your word, and Holy Spirit, we believe that you've spoken to us this morning through it. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would open minds and hearts to believing on Jesus today. I pray today that we would, even in a place of question, that we would hear the witness, that we would believe on the Christ who is the grave breaker, on Jesus who is the God over life and death. And so, Holy Spirit, would you, in this room, bless these people by helping them step forward into belief. For those who are believing now, to rest deeper. And for those who have held back, to take that scary step forward, only to find the goodness and the faithfulness of God ready. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.